Matthew 11, and we'll look beginning with verse 7. 11:7. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for he is. This is he of whom is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent take it by force. For all the prophets of the law and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It's interesting that Jesus reserved his highest praise for John the Baptist at the lowest point of his career. He was arrested, imprisoned, depressed, and doubting. And last time we looked at the fact that he had actually sent two of his disciples to question Jesus whether he was really the Messiah. But Jesus points out that despite all this, he is the greatest man born of woman. And what we see here is that the greatest of men are but men and prone to failure. So if we look at the lives of Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, Elijah, or Jeremiah, they're all men of like passion as we are. They all have feet of clay. But God views them not in their missteps and shortcomings, but in the tenor of their lives. So when we come to Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, only the positive is mentioned of these men and women of faith. All else is forgiven and forgotten. And this is how God views us. He does not dwell on and beat us up for our shortcomings, but encourages us to persevere in spite of them, to forget the past, and to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So what made John a great man? Jesus asked three rhetorical questions. Actually, asked the same question three times. What went you out to see? To show why he regarded John so highly. First of all, we'll look at the greatness of his character, and then at the greatness of his calling. The greatness of his character. The first thing we see in verse 7 is that he was not a reed shaken in the wind. As they departed, these were the two disciples that left. And so it's before they leave, or after they leave, that Jesus begins this praise of John. To the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind. And what that means was that he was true to his principles and not swayed by people's opinions. And Jesus uses this very easily understandable metaphor, because we've all seen reeds, haven't we, on the edge of a lake. And what happens when the wind blows to the reeds by the lake? What happens? They all bend the same way, don't they? You don't see one stand up and say, "I'm not going to bend. I'm going to be different than the rest of you reeds. I'm going to be my own reed." And, of course, that doesn't happen. They all bend in the same direction. John was different. He did not follow the crowd and was willing to stand alone. And how rare is this today? How rare is it in any generation? For instance, the push to recognize same-sex marriage illustrates this lack of integrity found in the average politician. You know, it wasn't that long ago that it would be hard, you'd be hard-pressed to find a politician that was adamant in their support of same-sex union. But beginning in 2004, support for gay marriage has steadily increased, and politicians, bending with the wind, have gone on board. And even our president, who in 2008 ran on a platform opposing gay marriage, endorsed it, and now endorses it wholeheartedly. Now, what changed? Did the principle change? That marriage is as God had ordained it between a man and a woman? Or was it just the political wind blowing in a certain direction? And anything that people are for, I'm for. If you're for it, I'm for it. If you're against it, I'm against it. All depends on the crowd you're speaking to, right? Abortion is another issue that politicians flip-flop on. If Governor Romney had opposed abortion consistently throughout his career, he may have had more success in attracting Christians actually to vote for him in the last election. The truth was, Christians didn't trust him, did they? Because whichever way the political wind blows, that's the way I go. Now, Jesus implied here that the reason people were drawn out into the Judean wilderness to see John was that he was different than the religious and political leaders of his day. And they saw that he had backbone, that he was willing to stand for truth no matter the cost. And such men are very rare, aren't they, in history, where truth is more important than popularity. There have been a few like Noah, Joshua, Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah said, God said, I'm going to make you, Jeremiah, I'm going to make you an iron pillar, a defense city, and a brazen wall against everybody. They're going to assail you, but you're going to stand. And that's what he did. Elijah, who withstood the 400 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, remember him? Daniel, his three friends who did not bend when everyone else bowed before Nebuchadnezzar's image. And such men are respected, if not liked. Abraham Lincoln was a man of like nature. We visited his museum, the Presidential Museum in Springfield. It's well worth the trip. A man who was willing to take unpopular stands based on what was right rather than on the majority. And of course, he was hated for it. He was the most hated man in America. You know that? And if you go through the museum, they show all the political cartoons and all the things that were said about Lincoln during his presidency. You never know he was talking about the same man. They depicted him as a devil with horns and a forked tail, as this evil politician. And he once said, if I do not stand on my principles, it would be better for me to be assassinated. You know, you're talking about politicians today, they all get rich while they're in office. When he died, he was $26,000 in debt. And they actually had a fund that was started by several people to pay off his debts for his widow and son. He didn't make money off his office because he wasn't for sale like politicians of today are. The highest bidder. He said, it would be better for me to be assassinated if I do not stand on my principles. The irony was that he was assassinated for standing upon his principles. And so was John the Baptist, who was beheaded for standing for principles of righteousness. Not something. Now, a major factor, I believe, in John's integrity was his humility. If we look at John chapter 1, just keep your finger here, John chapter 1, we'll see this. In verse 6 of John 1, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. And we'll see that this was such a tremendous privilege that he had to share the news that a Redeemer had come, that the Messiah had come, the King. Verse 19, now this is a testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? See, they took notice as well, didn't they? That here was a man standing wilderness preaching authoritatively while they were a bunch of flip-floppers. Verse 20, he confessed, and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Elijah was predicted to come in Malachi chapter 4. And the prophet speaks of Deuteronomy, where Moses is told that God would raise up a prophet like him, to whom the people would listen to. He said, no, I'm not him either, because it refers to Messiah. Then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you have to say about yourself? And here's John's answer. He quotes actually Isaiah. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As the prophet Isaiah said. Who are you, John? Well, I'm a great man. No, he said, I'm just a voice. I'm a voice. You ever hear somebody on the radio and you wonder what they look like? That was John. I'm a voice. I'm nobody. I'm just announcing something. Look at John 3. We read this morning for a scripture. Tremendous testimony of a humble man. A great man, but extremely humble. Verse 26. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who went with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptized, and all are coming to him. John, you're losing your following. All these people are following Jesus now, and they're not following you. There's a lot of competition among preachers, you know that? Preachers of our day, especially. Verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from above. You yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has a bride is a bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. The best man doesn't get the bridegroom. That's not how it works. The bridegroom, or the best man isn't the center of attention at the wedding, is he? In fact, the groom's not even the center of attention. The bride is. And then he says, verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase. I must decrease. And actually the word, I believe, is passive. I must be decreased. In other words, I'm going to fade into oblivion. I'm going to disappear. Because I'm not the bridegroom. John was willing to be a nobody if he could fulfill his mission and exalt the Lord. This is from M.R. DeHaan, who said, two little saplings grew side by side. Because of the action of wind, they continually crossed each other. In time, the bark of each tree became wounded and the sap began to mingle until one day they bonded together. As they grew, the stronger began to absorb the life of the weaker. One became larger and larger while the top of the other began to wither and die. Now there are two trunks at the bottom and only one at the top. Death has taken away the one. Life has triumphed in the other. There was a time when you and Christ met. and your heart was joined to his. Where are you now? Are your two lives running parallel? Or does your life show more of Christ and less of your sinful self? Do people see more and more Christ-like character and less of you? Can you say, in the words of the Apostle Paul, I've been crucified with Christ, and no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. Our goal must be the same as John the Baptist, who said when he met Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of thee. The more we serve Christ, the less we will serve self. That was John the Baptist. He disappeared. That Christ may be exalted. So he was not a man, he's not a reed shaken in the wind. He was not a man clothed in soft raiment, as he goes on to say in verse 8. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear self-clothing are in king's houses. He refused to be taken in by the form and function or fashion of this world. If we look at the fashion of John back in chapter 3, you might get an idea for your new wardrobe and diet. Matthew 3, verse 4. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. He obviously was not a slave to the world of fashion, was he? Or comfort. Can you imagine what a camel hair suit would feel like? I didn't even wear a suit jacket this morning because it would be too uncomfortable. I should have wore it, shouldn't I? Should have come in an overcoat. Be like John. John was willing to be different. Now, this is not to say that we should all dress or look like Duck Dynasty people. I haven't seen the show, but I heard a little bit about it. But our emphasis should not be on external appearances. And, of course, Peter gives this instruction in 1 Peter 3 and 4, where he says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and pure spirit, or quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And it's all right to look nice, but our emphasis should be on the inside. How much concern do we have on our inside appearance? A gentle and quiet spirit, which God really honors, that should be more important to us than our external appearance and having the right wardrobe or tennis shoes or whatever. And young people going to school know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? It's about having the right look so you can fit in with the right peer group. John the Baptist had a very small peer group, didn't he? I mean, how many people do you think ran around in camel skin? I think he was probably in the minority. But he was willing to be different because that was God, what God had called him to. So he wasn't a man driven by public opinion. He wasn't a man who loved this world and was enthralled with the form, function, fashion of the world. Well, next we'll look at the greatness of his calling in verse 9 of chapter 11. But what did you go out to see? A prophet, yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Surely I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That's a very enigmatic statement made by Jesus. We'll be looking at in a moment. But first of all, we see the greatness of his calling. He had a great character, but he also had a great calling. He was, first of all, according to verse 9, a prophet of God. Who did you go out to see? A prophet. In fact, he was the last Old Testament prophet. Verse 13 tells us that, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. He was the last. And the people came to hear him because he was a true prophet and he spoke the truth with conviction. You know, at that time there were people that were looking for truth. They were looking for something to believe in because the culture didn't provide it. Our culture does not provide truth for people to believe in, does it? I mean, there is no truth. The vast majority of young people do not believe in absolute truth. Something like 70, 80, 90%. So what do you believe in? If there's no truth, the only thing we're taught to believe in is ourselves. We make up our own truth. But in that case, there are no answers as to where we came from, where we're going, and why we're here. Can you answer those three questions? If you believe in evolution, you can't. Well, there was this big bang and this stuff blew up. Well, where'd the stuff come from? Well, it came from another universe. That's an answer, isn't it? We don't know where it came from. We don't know what caused it. And these rocks became animals. Do you believe that? It takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? Well, billions and billions of years. Where did they come from? So, when someone preaches the truth or teaches the truth, there will be some that will listen because they're looking for something because they're not given anything to believe in today. And only the believers in Jesus Christ have the truth. And Jesus says, don't hide it under a bushel. Don't hide it. Oh, we come to church and that's where all the truth is, right here in our church. Well, it seems to me like a big bushel basket, doesn't it? Isn't that what Dr. Henderson talked about? That we come to church to be taught how to go out into the world and let our little light shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let people know. I'm going to let my neighbor know. I'm going to let my friends know. I'm going to let my relatives know because they need to hear the truth. Yeah, but they might not like it. Well, John didn't care if they liked it or didn't like it. He just said, put that in your pipe and smoke it. Well, maybe he didn't say that, but he said something to that effect. Take it or leave it. This is the truth. He spoke authoritatively because he was sent from God. He was a prophet sent from God. Have you been sent from God? Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We've been sent. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now we'll just hide it here under the bushel. And so we need to look for ways to share it with the lost world around us. We need to buy up the opportunities for personal witness, but we need to look for ways to share the gospel. Don't we? If that's what we're here for. Because people just aren't going to just stumble in and get saved normally. We need to go out. That's what John did. He was more than a prophet, it says in verse 9. He was not only a prophet, I say he's more than a prophet. He had a greater privilege than any of the other prophets because he was the Lord's forerunner. John announced the kingdom was at hand. Now, the other prophets, many of them had prophesied about the Messiah coming, because that's all through the Old Testament, isn't it? Messiah's coming, the deliverer's coming, the king is coming. John actually had that privilege to be present when the king arrived. He was also the fulfillment of prophecy, verse 10. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. This is a quote from Isaiah, or from Malachi 3:1. And what's interesting that if you turn back there, in fact, it's just one book, because Malachi is the last book, the Old Testament, as you know, chapter 3, verse 1. This is quoted in every gospel, but it's only part of it is quoted. And there's a reason for that. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Okay, that's the end of the quote always. The rest of the verse, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to the temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. This is speaking of Christ. And it will be fulfilled when Jesus comes again. But every gospel writer quotes the first part of this verse. And Jewish mothers dreamed of this for their own children. Look at chapter 4, verse 5. They also taught, or Malachi also taught, that Elijah would come. Chapter 4, verse 5. It says, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And of course, Jesus said, if you receive him, John is Elijah. And of course, they rejected him, which means Elijah is still coming. Whether it's someone coming in the spirit of and power of Elijah, one of the two witnesses has been suggested in Revelation, or if it's actually Elijah himself. And today, even at Jewish feasts, an empty chair is placed for Elijah because they believe he is still coming. But John had this privilege of fulfilling that prophecy of the forerunner. Next, we see in verse, if we go back to Matthew 11, verse 11, that he is the greatest. Apologies to Muhammad Ali, but John is the greatest. Verse 11, Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. None greater than John. He is the greatest man under the old covenant. And what Jesus says after this indicates that he's not talking about John's character. Even though he was a great man of character, he held the highest position of anyone up to that day. The highest position was to be the forerunner of Christ. None greater. But then he goes on to say, in the last part of the verse, that the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. John announced the kingdom, but he never entered the kingdom during his lifetime. Now he will eventually, because he will be raised to enter the kingdom. But those who are part of the kingdom will be part of the greatest time on earth. The Lord himself reigning on the throne of David, ruling and reigning with him. And that's true of all believers as well. If you've been born again, remember Jesus told Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God. But if you have been born again, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, if you place your faith in Him as the Savior, you are going to be part of that kingdom. And we have even a greater honor than announcing that Jesus is coming as King. We're announcing that He not only died for us, but that He is risen. John couldn't do that, could he? John died before Jesus died, but we know that Jesus not only died, but He rose again. John was the friend of the bridegroom. We are members of the church, which is the bride of Christ. That's a higher position, isn't it? But if we have that tremendous position, are we like John in our convictions, in our principles? Or are we a reed bending and shaking wherever the wind blows? Is that the kind of person you ought to be? Or do you want to be a person of conviction who stands in this evil day and makes a difference in people's lives? Because that's the only way you're going to make a difference in people's lives. If you're willing to stand and not be tossed about by every wind of doctrine, every opinion of men, everyone that doesn't like what you're saying and say, well, I just have to tone down my message a bit because they might not like it. Some of you have heard of a missionary named Charles T. Studd, C.T. Studd. He was a young, rich cricket player in his younger days in England. And going to university, he met a young preacher who asked him if he knew that he was going to heaven, if he knew he was born again into God's family, and he didn't give a very good answer, and the guy pressed him, and C.T. Studd got saved. Said he was backslid for 6 years, and he heard D.L. Moody speak in England, and it changed his opinion and his life. Became a missionary to China, Africa, and India. His family was very rich. When he was 25, he inherited a lot of money. He gave it all away. He gave it almost all away. He gave it to Hudson Taylor, missionary to China. Gave it to George Mueller, who had the orphan homes in England, in Bristol, England. Gave it to D.L. Moody. This is what is said about him. C.T.'s life stands as a rugged Gibraltar, a sign to all succeeding generations that it is worthwhile to lose all this world can offer and stake everything on the world to come. His life will be an eternal rebuke to easygoing Christianity. He has demonstrated what it means to follow Christ without counting the cost and without looking back. A couple of his quotes: forward ever, backward never. Some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. I think we need, as Christians, to be on the offensive. Not to be offensive, but be on the offensive. Jesus said that He would build His church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. I think we need to assail the gates of hell. Instead of being on the defensive, we need to go out and win souls for Christ. I think the church has spent too much time trying to become political and trying to change legislation and get the right people elected. They haven't been doing their job. We haven't been doing our job of preaching the gospel that's going to change people's hearts, which is going to change the culture. Changing legislation doesn't change the culture, doesn't change people's hearts, does it? How successful have we been since the Memorial Majority came out and Jerry Falwell admitted before his death that he had wasted his time? Preach the gospel. Save as many off this sinking ship, which the Bible said it is sinking, as we can before it sinks. It doesn't do anything to any good to polish the rails on a sinking Titanic. First Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Ephesians 6:13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Stand. Be a John the Baptist in this evil day. Don't be a reed shaken in the wind. Don't think that a lavish and luxurious lifestyle is what God has called us to. And realize that you've been called to be an ambassador for Christ. Let's pray.